Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Are Christians guilty of blind faith? Or is the Bible really God's inspired word? Can you ever know for sure? Join me for a stirring defense of the Bible as the Word of God in your only reliable foundation for life. In answering the question, has God spoken? I use manuscript, evidence, archaeology, predictive prophecy, and much more to memorably demonstrate that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. And in the process, demolish modern objections to the Bible, such as there are more mistakes in manuscript copies of the Bible than there are words in the New Testament, or the objection that the biblical account of David is no more factual than tales of King Arthur. There simply is no evidence in archaeology or history for Israel's quintessential king, or the objection that contemporary prophets are 100% wrong 100% of the time, and biblical prophets were just as unreliable. In my book, Has God Spoken?, I answer those objections. Has God Spoken? Will empower, equip, encourage you to always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, with gentleness, of course, and with respect. And the book is available for your donation to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or, as always, just pick up the phone and talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Samuel. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Samuel.
Hello.
Hi.
Thank you. I listen to your show all the time. It's great. You and I see eye to eye on pretty much everything but a few minor things. One of those things was you had a caller who asked about hell, and I've always heard you say that hell is an eternal torment, which I believe, but then you said that it wasn't an actual literal burning flame, but that's more like a yearning for God's love that would never be quenched. I was wondering if you could expound on that.
Well, that's not exactly what I said, but I don't think that it is literal flames. That's true. I think that the flames are a metaphor for the torment of being separated from the goodness and grace of God for all eternity. But there are many other metaphors that the Bible uses. Consider the metaphor that's used in the book of Jude, blackest darkness forever. Now, both of them point, as metaphors with sharp teeth, to the graphic reality that I just expressed, how horrible it will be to be separated from the goodness and grace of God. But if you try to take the metaphors and make them walk on all fours, you're going to have all kinds of trouble. How can you have blackest darkness forever in flames? Flames emit light. So if you take this in a wooden literal sense, you end up with nonsense. What is literal is that we'll be real resurrected people in eternity, some separated from God's grace and some partaking in the grace and goodness of God for all eternity. And so Jesus, as well as the biblical writers, are using metaphors to communicate the ghastly reality of hell. And those metaphors are not only used to communicate that in terms of the language of the Bible, but also the language of the Bible employs other forms of speech that underscore this graphic reality. For example, Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better. He's using hyperbole to make the point of just how horrible an eternity apart from the grace of God is.
Okay, one real more quick thing. I know you got a lot of callers. Jesus said that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan, for all intents and purposes, walked away from God purposefully. And so, I mean, I don't see how being separated from the love of God for eternity for Satan would be torment for him when he left him of his own accord.
I don't follow you there at all. I mean, Satan will be cast into hell. Satan is already experiencing torment. Satan will forever experience that torment. And that torment of being separated from the love and grace of God is ghastly. And that's why the language is used. Usually a breath of relief is heard if someone says that hell is a symbol for separation from God.
Oh, yeah, it would be. Believe me, I would love to actually believe that when certain people, like even loved ones that I know don't know Christ, when they die, they're not going to go to eternal flames, but I'm just having a hard time.
No. You're misunderstanding
about
me.
It in detail.
No, you're misunderstanding me. I'm saying that the graphic horror of real hell is worse than flames.
Okay.
I'm not saying that flames is somehow or other worse. I'm saying that being separated from the love and grace of God is the worst thing that we can imagine, and flames doesn't even touch the horror of that separation for all eternity. It is a metaphor that points to that reality, but the reality is more graphic and gruesome than flames. Think about this.
So basically, upon someone on Resurrection Day, when they see the splendor of the Lord and come to the realization that he is indeed real and that they could have been a part of that, and then being shut out from it would outweigh any other type of punishment.
Well, yeah, and the most excruciating pain can be endured if we know that it will end. In hell, no such hope exists. And that's why this metaphor has sharp teeth. And again, if you take the metaphor and make it walk on all fours, then you've got all kinds of conflicts, because blackest darkness forever is a metaphor that the Bible uses for hell as well.
Right. Okay, all right, that helps out a lot. I was just trying to get your take on it, and I really appreciate it.
Hey, thanks for sticking in there and duking it out with me. I appreciate that. You know,
no
ultimately,
problem.
It's not my word. It's the word, and I'm glad you're testing it in light of Scripture, holding fast to that, which is good. That's exactly what you should be doing.
Thank you, sir. God bless you.
God bless you. Appreciate your call. And hell is not mere separation from God as though sinners are on vacation and free to do anything that they want. No, separation is a horrific kind of a condition, not separated from his judgmental presence. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Brandon, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Brandon.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I'm just on my way home from work, actually, trying to beat the rush hour traffic.
Oh, great.
My question has to do with the devil and him being created. And I don't know if the devil was the first created being or not, but my question was, if he was created in heaven with God and there's no sin, how did he, I mean, I know he had free will, but how did he come up with sin in his mind if there was no such thing?
Well, the first thing I should tell you about sin is that sin is not an ontological entity in itself. It's a deprivation of something. It's a deprivation of good. Satan was created as a being that had volition. He had the choice to love God, to worship him, or to demand that worship for himself. As a result of having choice, there is the potential for evil to come into the world. So God created a being, and with that creation creates the potential for evil. He doesn't create evil, but he does create the potential for evil, and that evil ends up being actualized by the devil. Not only actualized, but experienced by the devil. And then, of course, in the Genesis account, we see how the devil tempts Adam and Eve, and they too fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. But again, Adam and Eve, like Satan, had the opportunity to choose to worship and follow God or to do it their own way. Their choice actualized sin. And with sin, we have destruction and chaos, which comes in the created universe that God has provided for Adam and Eve as well and for humanity that follows.
So, correct me if I'm wrong, but would you say that God had to create people with free will? Because if you don't have free will, you don't have choice, and you can't love somebody. You can't truly love somebody if you don't have choice, so you have to have it that way?
Yeah, perfectly said. That's exactly the point. The point is that love is rendered meaningless if there's no choice. For love to be meaningful, there has to be choice. If the only way you can get your wife to love you is to hold a gun to her temple and say, love me or else, love is meaningless. Love is only meaningful when it is volitional, if it is the choice of a human being to love another human being or the choice of a human being to love their God.
Okay. All right. That makes sense, actually. I've been wondering about that all day long, so I appreciate your help. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back right after the break.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, and back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Archie, listening in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Archie.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Thanks a lot. I really appreciate everything you do. My question has to do with the resurrection. I recently came to Christ. I grew up as a Jehovah's Witness, so I'm having difficulty untying one of their teachings. Those who died before Christ sacrificed, are they going to be resurrected at some point and given a chance to hear the message? What's the biblical teaching on them?
Well, the biblical teaching is that throughout all of history, people are saved in exactly the same way, which is to say that Abraham was saved not after he was circumcised, but before he was circumcised. Why? Circumcision pointed forward in faith to a truth, and that truth ultimately came in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So prior to Jesus Christ, people looked forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows. After Jesus Christ, those types and shadows have been fulfilled, so we already see the substance. So the cross stands on the fulcrum of history. Before the cross, people looked forward to the cross, again, through types and shadows. After the cross, we look back at the cross, and we see that the one who was prefigured in those types and shadows has come.
Thanks. But I guess my question has to do with those that, before the cross, had no knowledge or understanding of the types and shadows.
Well, no, they did. They didn't have full knowledge. They didn't have the kind of clarity that we have, but they had knowledge. So Abraham was considered a friend of God, and he looked forward to a new home. He wasn't addicted to this earth. A new home whose architect and builder was God. So he looked forward to paradise restored, just as Adam and Eve did. The proto-evangel comes already in Genesis chapter 3. So certainly they didn't have the clarity. And oftentimes you can look at this maybe as walking into a room. You can kind of make the outline of the furniture out in the darkness. You can kind of see this furniture there. You can't really see what color it is, but you know it's there. So you see dimly, but when the light is turned on, when Christ comes, then you see everything clearly. But certainly, no matter where you are, you're saved in the same way. And Paul makes this explicit. You can go to Acts chapter 17, where he's in the Areopagus, and he says, "From one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth." And then Paul says this, "He determined the exact times and places that they should live and did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Now, Paul can say that because no matter where you are or what epoch of time you lived in, you have the light of creation. Not only that, but God has provided a light internally, which is the knowledge of himself written upon the canvas of our consciousness. He talks about that in Romans chapter 2. So if we respond to that light, we will have the light of Christ, either through types and shadows or today, the actual light of Christ. And I've often said this, it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. So the idea was not that Abram had to have encyclopedic knowledge of what was to come, but he had to believe in faith that God was going to provide a sacrifice, just as he provided a sacrifice in place of Isaac.
Great, great. Thank you so much. I appreciate all you do. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe, Overland Park, Kansas. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. My question is about the Amish and the Mennonites. If you could give me a little background on what they stand for. Are they considered Christian? Is it a sect or a cult? And I've been reading in a book, and it says that missionary work was not part of the Amish way. And I was wondering, how do they win people to Christ? And the second part of my question is, I have a friend who has been going to a Quaker church for a couple of years, and I wanted to know, is there any red flags that should go off that I should explain to her? And how do they compare to the Amish and the Mennonite?
Yeah. Well, you know, there are certainly Amish and Mennonite and Quakers who are not believers, but you can say that about Presbyterians and Baptists as well. In terms of the history, the Amish were named after Jakob Ammann, who was a 17th century Swiss Mennonite. And the Mennonites themselves were named after Menno Simons, who was a Dutchman like I am, a 16th century Dutchman, however. And the Amish were actually a reactionary function within the Mennonite movement, with essentially an attempt to freeze history around the 17th century, if you think about it, because they had a real problem with things like electricity and cars and buttons and all of these kinds of things. So they were a radical Reformation movement. They didn't think the Reformation had gone far enough in terms of reforming, and they wanted to really withdraw from the culture. And so some of their ways and some of their teachings are certainly peculiar. And certainly when it comes to Quakerism, I have some distinct problems with the teachings of George Fox, and I lay those out in my book, Counterfeit Revival. But there certainly are many Amish, Mennonite Quakers who are completely orthodox when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, however misguided I might think they are on secondary matters.
I know that they say one district may not be like another district.
Yeah,
so is there no central...
No, I think there's a truth to that. I mean, I don't think that they're monolithic. And you can say that about a lot of denominations. Baptists are not monolithic. Presbyterians are not monolithic. They're multifaceted. And I think that in some part applies to these three closely related movements.
So as far as my girlfriend attending a Quaker church, would you discourage that?
Well, I certainly have strong differences with some of Quakerism or some of the teachings of George Fox. But the real issue ultimately for me is essential Christian doctrine. What are the essentials of the historic Christian faith? In essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; and all things, charity. Secondly, and not in terms of second in position, but just second point that I'm making, is that they are experiencing life. There are dead churches that have right orthodoxy. And this is certainly true within Radical Reformation movements. It's true within Reformation churches. It's true within non-Reformation churches. So I think the real issue is life and truth. This is what Paul told Timothy: watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Josh. He's listening in Dublin, Georgia. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Mr. Hank.
How are you?
I'm all right. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
I have a question about resurrection. We've been studying on Wednesday nights in our church about the I Ams of Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And we were in chapter 11 where he was going to resurrect Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
It says, I am the resurrection. Well, our preacher asked us if we knew of anyone else in the New Testament that performed the resurrection, and I said Paul, and he said, all right, we can't, and I can't figure out where it was at. He said it was in Acts. Off the top of his head, he didn't know exactly where. Do you know where it's at?
Yeah, it's Acts chapter 20, where I think Paul gets very long-winded And as a result of that, a guy falls asleep in the middle of his dissertation and dies, and Paul raises him from the dead.
Right. That's what our preacher was telling us, but, you know, we were still in the middle of our... I mean, we could have found it, but I hadn't had time to stop and read enough to look for it. But
it's a great story, and it's absolutely true. It's a historical narrative, and again, you find it in Acts chapter 20.
Acts chapter 20. Mr.
Yep.
Frank, I sure do appreciate it. I love what you do.
Thank you, Josh. Appreciate your call. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, your prayers and your support are deeply appreciated. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.